happens when people don't give out the blessings that God has given unto them. They become stinking pools is what it amounts to. And so let this not happen unto us. Well, let's go on. Even after this, the wonderful testimony that David had, as well, of course, as speaking of Christ, but in verse 11 he says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. In other words, he still realized his need of the grace of God. And this is what happens to us as we go on with the Lord. Even though that we may gain a wonderful testimony of being a blessing unto other people and not hiding his righteousness and declaring his faithfulness and salvation and so on, yet we realize further and more of the grace that we need. And so don't withhold your tender mercies from me, Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. And we learn this as we go on with the Lord, that the only thing that can preserve us or sanctify us is the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Over in, I believe, John 17. And so we realize this as we go on with the Lord, that we can't do anything to make ourselves presentable before the Lord and to act the way that we should and do everything just so. It is dependent upon the operation of the Word of God in our lives, doing that which is right. Verse 12 tells us actually of our battle in the heavenlies. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart fails me. But be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And we have these very same feelings as we go on with the Lord. And Satan would attack us, and he would accuse us, and a little bit of everything else. There was a very good poem in the Grace and Glory this last month. It's been in there before, entitled The Advocate, describing how that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, how that every word he said was true. But then the next verse tells how Jesus came and bore all of those things. And the last of the poem says, and every word was true. And so it is that Christ has borne these sicknesses, these diseases, and so on, and freed us. All right. Now, concerning Christ, I want to bring this out. Verse 12 especially shows to us his identification with us. Because innumerable evils have compassed me, my iniquities have taken hold upon me, I'm not able to look up, they're more than the hairs of mine head. And so Christ was identified with us in all of our sin, our degradation, our iniquities, and so forth. But notice he says in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, and make haste to help me. He looked out unto God to raise him from the grave, and this is what the Lord did. Then let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. And of course, though this hasn't been fulfilled yet, it surely will be. Verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And so here is a result of growth, actually, in our own lives, and that is that we want to see Christ magnified and glorified. And it doesn't just, not a matter of lip service, but we really want the Lord to be exalted. We want the Lord to be lifted up. And this comes as a matter of course as the Lord works in our lives. All right, in verse 17, but I am poor and needy. Notice the attitude that he still takes. And the more we go on with the Lord, I'm persuaded, the more that we see this, the more of our need that we see and how poor that we actually are and must believe God. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. And this is the secret to understanding and receiving the grace of God, is just to see our need and realize that he thinks upon me in that condition. And then finally, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And this carries us right on through to the day of translation, where that we realize you're my help, you're my deliverer. You're going to deliver me from this present world, literally in bodily form. And so we say the same thing. Oh, Lord, don't tarry. As I said before, it just takes us right through our Christian lives and all of the battles and so forth. And finally, our cry is unto the Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and make no tarrying about it. Insofar as Jesus is concerned, again, it speaks of the time when he wanted to be raised from the dead. And of course, God did that. All right, Psalm 41. This is the betrayal psalm. The betrayal psalm. Verse 1, blessed is he that considers the poor. Now, this goes along very well with the James Gospel, especially the second chapter, considering others and taking thought of them and treating them in the right way. He describes some different ones over there, the rich and the poor and so on. Well, the poor, of course, is the needy one. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. All right. Considering the poor simply means that we take others' burdens as our own. Consider those people that are poor and weak and can't bear their own burdens. Paul says, you then that are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak. Well, we can take that attitude, and of course this is the new creation heart that has this particular attitude. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him under the will of his enemies. So, again, speaking of the preservation that God has, and he will keep us from evil, from Satan. Even as we found in the case of Job, Satan could go no further with Job than God allowed him to go. And so the Lord will not deliver us into the will of our enemies. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make his bed, all his bed, in his sickness. Now, this word make is very interesting, and I received such a blessing from this this last summer, I believe it was. First, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. We do have those experiences, but you will make, or you will overturn, all his bed in his sicknesses. And so this is what the Lord does. He literally overturns our sick beds, and then you don't need it anymore. He just turns it over and dumps us out of it. Well, we rejoice when the Lord does these very things for us. All right, going on in verse 7, this is especially where this psalm gets its name. All they that hate me whisper together against me they devise my hurt. They say an evil disease cleaves unto him. He lies down, he shall rise up no more. And all of these things, of course, they were true in David's time in his own individual experience, but also in the time of Christ, because they thought, now we've hung him on the cross, that's it. Let's see what this man will do now. He was going to rebuild the temple again in 3 days. So let's just see what will become of what he has said. So they figured he'll just lie down, he'll rise up no more. He's going to die like any other man, and that'll be it. Verse 9, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And, of course, a description of Judas in Jesus' time, his familiar friend in whom he trusted, and we can see that. He trusted him with the bag of money. He carried that for them. He did eat of my bread. I thought of him even when he offered the sop unto Judas at this particular time. And he has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, Lord, in verse 10, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Well, this also will happen because God has already raised him up, and he will requite, or he will put down all of his enemies when he comes again. He has not put them down at this point, but we know that he will. Verse 11, by this, that is, by the fact that you raised me up, I know that you favor me because my enemy has not triumphed over me. So the resurrection is actually the proof of the acceptance of Jesus' offering unto God. By this resurrection, it showed God was well pleased with what he did, that his government was satisfied, redemption was complete, it was paid for, and so his resurrection was actually the guarantee or the proof that everything was done and he had indeed triumphed over his enemies. All right, going on, Psalm 45 is the next one, and this is the psalm of the bridegroom and king. Now, the four Gospels are presented in this psalm, as we will notice going on down here. Verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So in verse 1, we see Jesus as the king, and that is found in the book of Matthew. As we will study the four Gospels here in a few weeks, you will find that each one of them present Jesus from a different point of view. None of them contradictory, but from a different point of view. Verse 2 describes him as a man, which is found in Luke's Gospel. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured unto thy lips, therefore God has blessed thee forever. And so here we see where that Jesus is described as a man, and notice grace is poured into his lips. In other words, when he became a man, he knew what man needed, and he was able to show grace accordingly. We find over in the book of Hebrews that he is not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When Jesus came down into the world and he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and became a man, he could sympathize with man. He knows his feelings. He knows his discouragements. He knows his down-sittings and exactly what makes him tick, and therefore he is able to intercede for him. So we find here, grace is poured into thy lips, and that, of course, to minister unto those around. Therefore, God bless thee forever. The next verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. This tells of him as the servant warrior, which we find in the book of Mark. He is one always taking orders, just like a soldier. A soldier doesn't ask questions. If the sergeant says jump, he says how high. And so he does not stop to question. If they tell him to dig a hole so many feet wide and so many feet deep, he does that. It's not his to question. So this is the way we find Jesus over in the book of Mark. He is seen as the servant. Whenever he's told to go, he goes. And we'll read some words over there which denote, which are specifically used unto servants. All right, the next one, verse 4, in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. This is the time, of course, when he will come in power and great glory, and this right hand that shall teach you terrible things, the things of war. Verse 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. So again, the word of God, which is powerful, we read over in the book of Revelation how that I think he had an arrow coming out of his mouth, or a point signifying the word of God. Next, verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Again, we have Matthew portraying him as the king, as you had in verse 1 also. And then thou lovest righteousness, thou hatest wickedness, therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And here you find him as the Son of God, and he is portrayed like this in John's Gospel, as God, thy God, anointed above thee with oil, of gladness above thy fellows, above anyone else, the Son of God, next unto God. All right, verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. These spices and so forth are a result of his sufferings because of his obedience unto God. And the same thing is true in our lives. We bear a sweet smell unto the Lord as we are poured out and obedient unto him. Now then, he is described as the bridegroom on down through here, because the bride is described in some measure, and of course to have a bride you must have a bridegroom. Verse 9, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Now notice that these are things that belonged unto him, and so the king's daughters were among thy honorable women. There are many daughters. We read further in the book of Proverbs, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. I think that's in Proverbs. But anyway, we find that there are many daughters, and yet there is one that is going to excel and to outshine all of them. This one will be known as the bride. So we find here that king's daughters were among your honorable women. Upon thy right hand, though, did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now she stood in gold of Ophir, the most priceless gold that there is, the precious gold. And it tells us that deity, or the life of Christ, is manifest in her life. And the following is a description of her. Verse 11, so shall the king... Well, verse 10, first of all. Hearken, O daughter. This is a trademark of the bride of Christ. That is, that she is always listening unto her head. A wife makes a good wife when she listens unto her head, her husband. She makes a lousy wife if she don't, literally. And so we find that this is one mark of the bride of Christ. She has learned to listen unto her husband. And so the very first thing said about her, hearken, O daughter, consider, that means, I believe, in one place to bend, incline thine ear. There are three words here that are used to get her attention or to emphasize the attention that she must give unto her head. The next thing, forget also thine own house. And this is what happens. We must hear the voice of the Lord before we can forget our own house and those things that would keep us from Him. So forget thine own house, or thine own people, and thy father's house. Right? As a result of that, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. In other words, when he sees that you are so fully and so completely taken up with him, that your ears are always in tune unto his call, regardless of what it be, and that you have indeed left everything else and given completely unto the Lord, the king, this is what catches his eye. This is what causes him to greatly desire thy beauty. He is thy Lord. That means he is thy head, and worship thou him. And this will be the occupation of the bride of Christ throughout all eternity, and that is to worship the Lord. Verse 12 is another rank which is present. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. And so there is going to be other ranks that are there. There's only going to be one bride, but there will be other ranks which will be there. Now, whether this will be at the wedding or at the reception, I don't know. But anyway, the daughter of Tyre will be there with a gift, even the rich among the people. The people are Israel at this point, and they shall entreat thy favor. And, of course, they will look upon the bride of Christ with great approval, I'm sure. Verse 13, the king's daughter. This is still the bride. The king's daughter, and all through here you find out she is referred to as the king's daughter or anyway of the royal line. And so it tells us that she is of that kingly family, new creation, of course, and even more than that, the most elite. All right, the king's daughter is all glorious within. This is the most important part about her, is that she is glorious on the inside. That is, God has done an inward work in her. And then her clothing is of wrought gold. This tells us of the outward manifestation of that gold, or that deity. And wrought gold means gold that has been worked. We see it more in verse 14. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. And so this again tells us of the outward work of redemption that God has done in the life of this woman. Now first he did it on the inside, and then he began to make it practical, or he began to make it manifest or visible on the outside. And notice it is raiment of needlework. That means it's done a stitch at a time. And so this is what is the wonderful part. God does not turn the bride of Christ out on an assembly line. He does it a stitch at a time. And sometimes they're very painful stitches, and he may be putting a different stitch in your life than he is in mine. Therefore, we have no right to judge the lives of other people as to what God is doing. But he is doing it a stitch at a time. And so he works in various ways to accomplish the same thing. But she is brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Again, you see, there are others present, but there is only one bride. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter in the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children. This indicates the new creation, not the fathers, but the children. The same thing is brought out when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan. It was not the fathers that went into the land of Canaan. It was the new creation, the second generation, that went into that land. Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Now this especially tells us again of Israel, who will be God's princes over the earth. Verse 11, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And of course the name of Christ will be echoed around the world, because the Jews will be God's evangelist at that particular time. And of course there will be praise unto him. Well, we will take our break. Our next psalm is Psalm 68. 68. This one is entitled The Ascension Psalm. That's what I entitled it anyway. Ascension Psalm. Verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Now we will see more about why that this is entitled the Ascension Psalm. Of course, it denotes the resurrection. But at this particular point, we find this is really when God showed his majesty over all of the enemies, and that is when he raised Christ from the dead. That's when they were scattered. That's when they had to flee, and no one could find anything wrong, even though, that remember, the soldiers were commanded to stand there before the sepulcher and so on, yet Jesus still came out of that tomb regardless of the great stone that was rolled against it. And so God openly displayed the fact that he took complete rule and authority over all the enemies that that were against him. Verse 6, God sets the solitary. Now that solitary means beloved. He sets them in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in dry land. Now, he did this as a result of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, he raised us up as a new creation. We have become beloved rather than being the enemies of God. And then we were those who were bound with chains. But he has brought us out, and he literally, as we will find on down here, that he literally took all of those captive spirits in Upper Sheol back to heaven with him. And so he freed them from their literally from their chains of being there. All right, in verse 15, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill is the hill of Bashan. Now Bashan, you will find in the scripture, just denotes a strong kingdom. It seems to be always identified with the strongest thing that there is around. Of course, God emphasized that he is stronger. Verse 16, why leap you, you high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Now, this is the ascension or the resurrection. Thou hast led captivity captive. Here's where he broke the bands, and he those that were bound with chains, he led them out. And so he led captivity captive. All of those captive spirits that were in the heart of the earth is one meaning of this, but of course, as we know, he frees us who are bound with chains today. And then thou hast received gifts for men. Now these are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are most emphatically termed the gifts of the Spirit. These are the gifts which are to the church, and they refer to the offices in the church. The God has set forth some to be apostles, evangelists, and teachers, and pastors, and so forth. These are the gifts that are spoken of here that are given unto men. And so these were given after that Jesus, of course, was raised from the grave. So, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. He's received them and gave them to us, yea, for the rebellious also. That is, as we could very well see, to preach the gospel unto those that are rebellious, that they might be saved, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And this is what he has done, that he dwells with us in a very close intimacy as the message is preached. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Again, it is because of the resurrection of Christ that God is able to load us with so many wonderful benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto the Lord, unto God the Lord, belong the issues from death. That is, he is the one who has the power of the resurrection. Now, we can't raise ourselves from the dead. We can't glorify our own bodies, but the Lord has that power. And so unto him belongs the issues from death. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and he showed in a very positive manner that he was powerful over all enemies. All right, verse 22, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. Now here's that Bashan again, and it's representative this time of Satan's dominion, the strongest kingdom. I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Now this seems to indicate bringing them from Satan's dominion and those who are in bondage to such great powers. And he says, I will bring them again from the depths of the sea. That is, from the depths of the sea, representing sin as well as different trials. And the Lord does deliver us from the seas. All right. Verse 24, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Now, especially from verses 24 to 35, it tells us of some kingdom blessings of the nation of Israel. We will not go into all of those, but we know that they have seen the goings of God, and the singers go before there in verse 25. Verse 29, because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. And so it is because of worship and not for political reasons that they come at this time. Well, this will be true in the end time, you see, when Israel will be recognized as the head of the nations, and of course men will not be so much interested in politics as they are in worshiping the Lord and bowing unto Him, because this will be Israel's way, and that is evangelizing the rest of the world. All right. Verse 30, rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Here again, the warfare is actually going to be over, and men are going to be forced to repent and to bow unto the Lord. So rebuke the spearmen and the multitude of the bulls, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. That is, he must recognize redemption, and it will be true in that day, according to Philippians 2, how that every knee shall bow and recognize him, and if they do bring that piece of silver, they are saved. They acknowledge redemption. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Men are hoping for peace today, but it will never come until the Prince of Peace sits on his throne, and then the people of war will be scattered after that great and terrible war that is to come. Verse 34, ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And so in all of this we see the blessings which are a result of the resurrection of Christ, his ascension, going back to be with his Father. The next psalm is Psalm 69, which...